Sabbath blessings, everyone. Thank you, Brother David, for the beautiful music. If we can kneel before we start, please do so. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with your presence, your spirit, your love, your guidance, and your Son, and what he has done for us. Thank you for blessing us last night as we gathered for study and for praise and for worship and prayer. And thank you for blessing everybody that we lifted up last night. And we lift up everyone again and all those that are on the prayer list. Thank you for guiding us in each and every day, every hour of the day, keeping that hedge of angels around us and around the workers and around those that help the workers. Bless those that help us, Father. Bless them physically, spiritually, and financially. Because we never ask mankind for help. We ask you, and then you send them. And also let the people know, Father God, that they have a duty when it comes to tithing and love offerings, so that they too can take part in the blessings that everyone else is taking part in. Even though sometimes it may seem difficult, your hand is very apparent on that promise. And thank you for blessing this day, this Sabbath day. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak. And thank you also for forgiving our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain. And to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. I got a few praises, but we can't share them because if we start sharing the praises again on study hour or Sabbath day, it ends up, you know, cutting into the time that we do that every Friday night. However, and I got quite a few. I don't know why all of a sudden people want to start sending praises, but we have, in other words, send on the Bonnie and it goes on the permanent prayer list, and then, of course, then she sends it to me on Friday, and then we share them with the entire church family that attends Friday nights. But on October 6th, which is 3 weeks, I think, yeah, today's 22nd, the 29th, and the 6th. That's 3 weeks. We're going to have a testimony service, praise and testimony. The last one we did was 4 months ago and 4 days, and June 2nd. So we're gonna gather for that. And I want to welcome guest one. And anybody that's listening on the radio, if you're having a hard time understanding how to use that guest thing, all you do is you just put in guest one demo. For, you know, guest one is the name, and guest, and then demo is the password. Well, you can't use guest one now because someone's in here using that. And then guest two, three, four, all the way up to 12. It was 7, but I made it for 12 just in case. And it's just the passwords are all just demo. And we do that to protect everybody here. That way we don't have any problems like we had last couple of weeks, 3 weeks actually. So, and I wanted to thank the Lord for reminding me how to do that. I forgot all about that, and I went out for midday prayer, and the Lord reminded me, and I didn't even finish the midday prayer. I ran in here and did it. I, of course, went out later and finished the prayer. I'm pretty sure. Anyway, let's start. We're on question number 18. And if you're on the radio, you're on the phone, and you have access to the Internet, well, if you're on the radio, you're definitely on the Internet. But you just go to RemnantGod.org, scroll down to the bottom of the main page, and look at that blue gift box. Click it. And then whether it's English or Spanish, you pick it. And you go to study number 9, which is about the state of the dead, I think. Is it? No. Yeah, state of the dead. I'm in 10 now on my other stuff, but go to number 9. We're on question number 18. Okay, and question number 18 is, what happens to all his thoughts? And this is speaking of a person that died. Okay, and thank you, Brother Gorin, again. And then Psalm 146:4 says, "His breath goeth forth; he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish." Pretty blunt, is it not? I mean, that to me says it all. But when I was a Catholic, or even after I left the Catholic Church and I became a Baptist, not officially yet. Well, wait, I did join one church where I started pulpit preaching, and it was considered Baptist, but they didn't adhere to the once under grace, always under grace theology, which I didn't either, so it was a perfect match. I didn't even realize that until I got in the church and was there for a while. But I never once heard this passage from a pulpit from those other Baptist churches, or, of course, the Catholic Church, or any denominational church, for that matter, because we started going to non-denominational churches later, right before we started keeping Sabbath, because we just couldn't find a church. Yeah, because Baptists have some theology that's way off, because, you know, I mean, they say they don't follow Rome, but yet they have Sunday Sabbaths, they have the wedding rings, Christmas, Easter, all of it. And even the pagan-shaped windows, you know, the mitre, the window mitre, or the mitre window. And so anyway, now that I've been out of Babylon for so many years, I could see two reasons why this passage is avoided by them. First of all, the obvious declaration that when you die, your thoughts perish. And so they got to make sure that stays out of there, because especially if you get one of those life-after-death experiences. Now, wait a second, you died and you're on the table dead for 2 or 3 minutes and you have this dream. Yeah, we better not share this verse on the pulpit. Yeah. And so they don't. But there is another reason. At the start of this passage, another reason why they avoid this verse is because at the start of this passage, I could see now as to why they avoid it like the plague. It says, his breath goeth forth, and he returns to the earth. Those that preach our souls become spirits in death can't have this passage on their pulpits, because it bluntly says the breath, and not the bodiless spirit, goes forth to heaven. Worse yet, the fact the Bible uses a pronoun here when saying he returns to earth suggests the person that once was alive now goes back to the earth from which he came. We all know we are made from the dust of the earth, thanks to what the Lord did in creation week. And Adam, modern science has shown this. As a matter of fact, I remember reading about this years ago. Like I said, when I was young, I liked the science magazines, and they took this one guy. I mean, he was just some, you know, guy on the street. He took some of his hair, some of his fingernails, some of his toenails, a scab or two, maybe a tooth, you know, that fell out from one of his kids, and some dead skin if he could find any, and he grinded it all up to a powder in a mixer, like one of those grinder mixers kind of a thing. He grinded it all to a powder, and then he took some dirt out of his backyard and out of his neighbor's backyard, and found some of the dirt out of his where he worked. And then every now and then he'd stop over and pull over, and, you know, if he traveled anywhere, took some dirt there too. And then he grinds this all up, make sure he gets the dirt from all these different areas, grinds it all up, and he takes this and brings it down to small little piles, of course. And he takes the pile of ground up fingernails and hair and all that stuff, and the pile of dirt that he ground off in two separate bags, and he brought it into a laboratory and asked them to analyze it, and they both said the same thing. It was just dirt. Both of them had the exact same properties as dirt. And anyway, for the Bible to use the pronoun he with the body that lays in the dirt and not the breath that goes forth proves their theology of a spirit or a soul going to heaven is a lie. And we all know what Job said about the spirit being in his nostrils, the word spirit, of course, meaning breath of life. But we'll get into that later. But I like the way this verse says it. I mean, his breath goeth forth. And I could see some of these preachers that preach the lie about going to heaven right away, twisting this and saying, well, yeah, the last time when you die, you go, you know, your last breath, it just falls out because you relax, so your breath goeth forth. You get it. That just, you know, then what you see there is just guys that they're going to lie to keep the pews filled, because if they tell the absolute truth, they're afraid that the tithing is going to stop, and they fear. So, continuing, question number 19. Okay, what can we do while we are alive? Psalm 146:2 says, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. And this is why I never seek recognition for my work. I know, as do many of you, that to God be the glory, no matter what we think we do. I mean, we didn't write the Bible. And that's why I don't have my last name anywhere on the site, except for when it comes to those books, because of the copyright issues, but that's it. And, I mean, we know that when we are obedient to Him, He leads us day by day and hour by hour, and we give Him praise for all of this. All too often we see men of God seeking recognition before their peers as if they had anything to do with the, you know, with the glory of God. And this is why you got some of these guys out there with this new light theology. They're what I always just like, I like to call them flash in the pan, because they're really bright and shiny and wonderful, and people clamor to their side until all of a sudden, about some anywhere from a month to 6 months later, they realize this guy's theology is a joke. It's not based on scripture, and they turn around and walk back. We saw that happen a couple of times here many years ago when we were on Fire Talk. We saw it happen. But take Billy Graham or T.D. Jakes, for example. These men stand before the people seeking their acknowledgement that they are holy, and it is because of them that the people have the truth and are finding Christ as Lord. And so they constantly pat themselves on the back, but nothing could be farther from the truth. Pride sure comes in all sorts of ugly ways indeed. The rich man seeks glory for his success in life, and the pastor seeks glory for his wisdom. But in both cases, it is God that gives the increase, no matter what man may think. I mean, if we love the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and obey His Holy Spirit with every breath, our hearts will be blessed with an intense interest in every soul who claims to be a child of God. And we try to help them get us close to Christ, or get ourselves closer to Christ. I mean, this happens because our Lord has an intense interest in every soul He creates. And so by walking with Him, we too have the exact same interest. It's the same thing with the wicked, because Satan loves death, and he likes to tempt death, and he likes to play. I mean, he's been tempting death ever since he started that lion in the kingdom of heaven and got a third of the angels to fall. So he's been tempting death ever since. And now look what mankind does for, like, thrills and, you know, and chills. You know, bungee jumping, or jumping out of airplanes with parachutes, or climbing mountains. It just for the thrill of it. You could literally die doing those sports. Literally die. But they have no interest in common sense, I guess. It's the adrenaline rush. It's kind of like a drug, too, yeah. I mean, there were times that I did things that I was very, very frightened at the time that they were happening, but it was always by accident. I didn't go out looking for I've never been a thrill seeker. I thought, you know, that's just foolish. Even when there were some stupid things I did when I was a teenager, but hey, everybody's invincible when they're teenagers, and so they think. And this is how the devil gets them there. That's why I lost a lot of my teenage buddies when I was growing up. They did stupid things and ended up dying or crippled for it. All just because they wanted to make someone think they're cool. Sad. So going on, question number 20 is, can dead people praise the Lord? In Psalm 115, verse 17 says, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. And then Isaiah 38:19 says, the living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. I don't understand why there's a line after that, but that is Isaiah 38:19. I don't know why they put a line after it, but anyway, you do realize how this lie got started, don't you? I mean, besides the fact that that Satan started the lie in Eden when he told Eve God lied when he said she would die if she ate the fruit. I mean, the pagan religion kept the lie going all the way up till Christ's day. And when the Vatican mixed paganism with Christianity, that act brought the lie into present day. The pagans all along worshipped the Queen of Heaven, as the prophet Jeremiah made clear in chapter 44 of his book. And the Vatican, of course, declared Mary the Queen of Heaven long ago. And because Roman Catholicism spread so far due to persecution and weak Christians becoming Catholics to prevent torture and death, almost everyone alive believed that when you died, you went straight to heaven, because all of them were taught Mary was already in heaven as a queen, interceding on our behalf. And, of course, this got a big boost during the times of Tetzel when they started going around with the indulgences so they could build the Vatican. They started the lie of purgatory and said that, okay, you're going to go to heaven, but before you can go to heaven, you got to float around in these spiritual flames of purgatory for millions and millions and millions and millions of years. And the flames, and here's what gets you, and this is what they say. The flames of purgatory, okay, granted, you're just a soul and you're just a disembodied spirit, but those flames are also spiritual flames, and so the flame that hits your disembodied spirit is just as painful as real flames hitting your flesh. So they made God to look like a real tyrant there, and they said the only way to get out of purgatory is to give money to the Vatican. It was called indulgences. And they said, they had this thing, they said, for every coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. It was something like that. And so people pumped millions and millions of dollars. And back then, that's a lot of money, and that's how that Vatican got built. That Vatican, stone by stone, every painting, every tile on the floor, every tile on the ceiling, every window on that building, all of it was built with a lie. All of its lies. And rightly so. I mean, the father of lies is the one that built it anyway. So, and then plus, as we also know, the Vatican was very successful in burning Bibles and translating them into Latin to keep the common man unaware of these basic biblical facts. As we see in these two passages, it's rather clear the dead cannot praise the Lord, but step into any church today and you either have Mary praising the Lord in hymns of Rome, or you have preachers from all denominations declaring similar lies concerning dead loved ones looking down through the holes in the floor of heaven. I mean, they even have country and Western music that lies, says stuff like that. But, okay, question number 21. Yep, that's where we're at. Okay, where am I? Okay, here. 21. Marty, amen. They want to go back to the Latin Mass. That's what Ratzinger's trying to do, or Benedict, as they call, a.k.a. Benedict. But they've already started the Latin Mass in the Vatican, of course, and some major cathedrals are back to Latin, and they're just going to continue to go that way. It's a dead language. No one's ever been born with it. You know, it's just like with politics, the way they talk, it's just... it's bureaucracy. So it's even better if they can mix it into a language no one understands. Okay, so 21. Can the dead thank God or even remember him? In Psalm chapter 6, verse 5 says, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give you thanks?" You know, if you recall when, in answer to prayer, Hezekiah's life was extended for an additional 15 years. Because of this wonderfully answered prayer, the king Hezekiah praised the Lord in song for blessing him with those extra 15 years of life. In his song, he said, "The grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day." And this is more or less from Isaiah 38, verses 18 and 19. Before we were just did verse 19. And as we are so painfully aware, current theology of today in most churches is that the righteous dead are in heaven praising God with an immortal tongue every day before the throne. But as we see, King Hezekiah could see no such glorious scene in death. He knew what the Bible said about the state of the dead. His words agree with the testimony of King David, wherein he said, "In death there is no remembrance of thee, in the grave who shall give you thanks? And the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence." That's, of course, Psalm 6, verse 5, and Psalm 115, verse 17 from the previous question. All right, number 22, moving right along, looks like today. I wonder if we'll get, no, we only got 10 minutes left. Okay, number 22. Why will many people perish? And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." And there's all sorts of things that the devil uses to get you to ignore the truth. Everything from false doctrines to best friends. you know, peer pressure or whatever. You know, one thing true Christians always discover is how the truth in the Word of God possesses a sanctifying, transforming power. I mean, we've all witnessed it in how we suddenly have an urge to give up our sinful ways. You know, if the truth is received into the heart and then, of course, allowed to be carried into the life, they will literally give life unto life. But the worldly or lukewarm Christian cannot experience such things because the world still has a foothold on them. They know the truth, but they cannot give up their sins to allow truth to have its place in their heart. Worse yet, this usually comes to such weak souls because they don't see their helpless condition. They claim to be better to all around them. They even lie to themselves, and in so doing, see no need to reform. They are literally walking dead men, and they think it's okay to continue sinning because they're just a babe in Christ or eventually going to learn to stop. No, it's not how a life is changed by Jesus. Jesus would never say it's okay to continue sinning. Unless these deceived souls embrace the truth as it is written and experience the new birth as it is promised for those that truly seek it, they're never going to see the kingdom of heaven because such things are just not allowed in heaven. Nahum chapter 1 verse 9 is plain when it says, "Our Lord will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time." So, with that being said, since sin will not be allowed to start up again in heaven, how can sin be embraced after someone finds Christ? Now, sure, you're going to fall into sin just like anybody else after finding Christ. That's just, you know, we're all sinners saved by grace. And we know what it says in the scriptures about that our Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess and repent. But to outwardly go and have no problem whatsoever committing the sin, saying, okay, one day, since I've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, eventually he's going to help me stop these others. No, he's not. He's not, if you continue on with that kind of a mindset. Now, yes, and here's the thing, too. A lot of people don't realize this is when they do continue the sins without any remorse. That's absolute evidence. There's no spirit in their life. But if they commit the sin, and we've all done this, those of us that are true Christians, we know this. You commit the sin, whether it's a whopper or just a little white lie. It could just be the littlest, tiniest, like for example, like in the old days before we had caller ID. The phone would ring, and someone in the family would say, if it's Joe, tell him I'm not home. No, I'm not going to do that. If you, then I'm not going to pick up that phone. I'm not lying for you, you know. Little white lies is something that just can't be done. And if you do it as a real Christian, the spirit in you grieves you. And sometimes for days for that little piddly, well, what the world would call a little piddly sin. But it's not piddly. You stepped outside of your Father's will. You've made him grieve. You made his spirit grieve. Yeah, amen. Sin is just sin. There are no, just like the Lord's not a respecter of persons, sin is sin. I mean, you know, whether it's a liar or a murderer, sin is sin. I mean, daily, we are targeted by the enemy of souls at every turn. This enemy specifically goes after those that are called to do the work of the Lord, which entails every soul in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have the truth all the other churches ignored, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They don't preach what we preach because prophecy said they would stop in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7 and Revelation 12, 17. So we are called to share this truth far and wide. The devil knows this, and this is why we experience the trials we do. Still, that which doesn't kill us always makes us stronger. Yes, we have the trials, but we also have the smiles during these trials. And in this trust of Jesus, we embrace our Lord's promise to be with us always, even to the end of the world. Still, just as a soldier never puts down his weapon in battle, we too must carry that sword of the Lord each and every day. Otherwise, we will be deceived and perish just as a soldier will be wounded and die. You know, one of the main reasons people perish in this condition is because of their love of self. When they look at the truth, they know it rebukes and convicts them, but they cannot give up the lusts of the flesh, even though they know it's wrong. And so they come to hate the truth and all those that represent it. This is why people that claim to be Christians show pure hatred for those of us that are true Christians and share our faith and do that which the Lord would have us do. I mean, there's no gray areas in this walk with our King and our Savior. Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 8, that no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. Just like one of the brethren just put this in Marty did. He can't serve two masters. You know, either going to hate the one or love the other. And just, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. I mean, you cannot serve God and mammon, it said, as it went on. We literally need to crucify self and allow Jesus to have his perfect way with us. Some people think it's hard. Well, I got to give up this. I got to give up that. I got to give up. Well, yeah. Yeah, okay, fine. Whoop-de-doo. You have to quit smoking. You have to quit doing that or quit drinking or whatever it is. And this is one of the reasons I had, I kicked and screamed all the way to Jesus Christ, too, back 30-some years ago when for 2 years I was studying the Word, and it was hard for me to give certain things up. But then after I found him and decided, okay, finally, this is it. I give up. I'm letting you have 100% unequivocal control, Lord, no matter what. Instantly, all my old friends avoided me like I had some very bad disease. But here's the weird thing. Where I lived at the time, all my friends lived nearby, so they still came around because I had 10 siblings and they hung with some of my siblings. So they were always around, but they always avoided me in some ways because I didn't use the foul language anymore. I didn't want to go out and party anymore. I didn't want to do this. They saw an absolute change, even when my little brothers came up and said, I want the old Nick back. But there's so many people out there that claim they have found Jesus Christ as Lord, and boom, right off in a shot, they want to go out and hang with their old friends again. Well, then where's your fruits? How can you do that when Jesus has changed you? And this can only be done by literally crucifying self and allowing Jesus to have his perfect way with us and making that final decision. And when you make that decision, you don't notice it all of a sudden. You don't feel different. You don't all of a sudden feel the Lord's hand upon you, and you won't even feel a weight lifted off maybe. But just look around. When you start walking differently and make that decision, the Lord will help you. And the people around you that will cause problems for you will suddenly start to disappear in life. I saw it, my wife saw it, and anybody else that I know that accepted Lord as Savior have seen it too. And to crucify self and allow Jesus to have his perfect way can only be done by daily Bible study and prayer. If a soldier on the battlefield failed to restock his field pack, how far do you think he's going to get once he runs out of ammo? Not too far, right? What makes Christians think, while we're in this holy war, that they can be blessed by reading their Bibles once in a while? On that great and dreadful day, there will only be two classes of people, mortal and immortal. Only those that have died of self will stand immortal. To those who have failed to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, each and every day, the terrifying words will be spoken to them by our Lord. When he said in Matthew 7:23, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They knew what they did was wrong. Iniquity. Is it not known sin? But those of us that have done all we could to feast on the truth in God's holy word and brought these truths into our daily lives, even when it was very difficult to say, okay, I can't go hang out with my friends anymore because they want to do these crazy things, that's a sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed his life for you. Can you sacrifice a couple of, hey, dudes, or what's up? There's a big difference, and some people just can't give up little piddly things. And here's the one, like I was saying before, okay, fine, you can't do this, you can't do that, and you can't do this when you're a Christian. But you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do this either when you're not a Christian. For example, when I pray, I know my Father hears my prayers and they get answered. Before I was a Christian, I couldn't do that. When I'm a Christian, I can read the Bible and understand it. Before I was a Christian, I couldn't do that. Before I was a Christian, if I lost my job, I would literally be scared out of my wits. But after I'm a Christian, okay, Lord, wherever you're headed, you got me headed, I'll walk there. Not a problem. No fear. I only have reverence, fear in my Lord. It's a loving fear. Because he has not given me a spirit of fear as the world has it. I mean, there's so many things you can do as a Christian that you can't even contemplate as a non-Christian. So yeah, the devil's going to make you say, yeah, you can't do this, you can't do this. He's never going to tell you, but you can do this and you can do that. You can't see loved ones make it into the kingdom by your testimony, by sharing with them. You can plant seeds. You can do a mighty work for the Lord. You can become part of the Gideon band. You can raise the dead, heal the sick, and all this stuff in Jesus' name. And it's Jesus Christ's righteousness and not yours that's getting the job done either. I mean, a lot of people think, I mean, look at Benny Hinn. You know, he wants to be glorified and worshiped. So he goes out and acts like he's healing people. He's not healing anyone at all, never. But there are going to be people stepping up real soon that are going to be doing some miracles. But miracles mean nothing. But the prophecy is clear. They're going to come up. And they're going to make Benny Hinn look like the true charlatan that he is. Or maybe he'll get the actual, the absolute demonic possession that allow him to do it too. So what we're looking for is we're not looking for the words that say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, of course. We're looking for the ones that are in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, where he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.